30 years ago, a small book of essays grabbed the attention of readers all over the world. An estimated 7 million copies of this book have sold. All I Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody remember that book? The title of the book was taken from the first essay in the volume in which Robert Fulghum lists lessons normally learned in American kindergarten and explains how the world would be improved if adults adhered to the same basic rules as children: sharing, being kind, cleaning up after themselves, and living a balanced life of work, play, and learning. I'd like to read you that opening poem at the beginning of the book. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school of mountain, but there is the sand pile at Sunday school. There are things I learned: sharing everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, wash your hands before you eat, flush, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Everybody knows that, right? Learn some and think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day at some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Beware of wonder. Okay, that's the first poem. Sounds reasonable, but why is all that so hard? Let's just be really honest. Everything that we just heard, and good suggestions, good thoughts, why is that all just so hard? What is working against us? Let me recommend to you a book that tells you why all that you can know today and understand all that's happening in the world right now. This book has transformed my thinking, my life. It trains me in real hope. And God is the author, and you may already have a copy of it right in your own Bible. Here it is. I like to put it this way: All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in the Book of Romans. Right? Romans will shine heaven's holy spotlight on man's helpless, sinful condition, and will show you God's only rescue, Jesus Christ, who said, Jesus speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you really want to know your overwhelming hope, I would urge you to saturate your heart and your mind in the gold mine of the book of Romans. If you want to be revived, learn from the book of Romans. And I pray that, as Dennis says, there's really, with every major revival, you don't have revival outside of the book of Romans or the real teaching in the book of Romans. Romans 8, which is where we're going to go today, just the middle. I don't want you to turn there yet. I believe is the triumph chapter. It is the hope chapter. It is the power chapter. It is the promise chapter. When Peter says God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, I believe Romans chapter 8 is a complete and full illustration of that. It has been observed that if the Bible were likened to a beautiful ring set with jewels — I like how Wilmington puts this — the book of Romans would be the most beautiful jewel in the ring. And the eighth chapter is the most beautiful facet in the jewel. Romans 8 is, in essence, an amplification of John chapter 5, verse 24, that simply says that he who has the Son has life, right? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have life. You've already passed from condemnation to life in him. And if you don't understand that, I pray this morning that you would really think, how do I know for sure that I have eternal life? I believe Romans 8 is like the filet mignon of an 8-course meal. Can we just skip the soup and the salad? Right? Get to the meat. Slightly pink, please. Right? Some of us like slightly pink. I don't like it overdone. But we always often like we want to get to the good stuff. If you really want to get to the apex of the book of Romans, I believe Romans chapter 8 is that chapter. And guess what? We're going to start right in about the middle of that. Because you talk about an amplified hope, like we talked about last week, and then to lead that into an overwhelming hope in face of everything that we just witnessed up on the screen, it's almost like we wonder, is God really as good as the Bible says he is? That's really, I think, if you're honest and I'm honest, there are times where you've had that same question. I want to hopefully help answer to see how God, in spite of all that's still going on in this sin-cursed world, God is the author of hope, and He wants everyone in these chairs this morning, everyone listening to my voice, to know that the hope that they have. The apostle says in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, we're just going to read about seven verses. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." I pray that the Lord will bless this word. Just pray with me. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would burn to know this amazing hope that you have for us. We're not trying to say that this life, if we just get this understanding, that everything is just so perfect and we have no more problems. But Lord, I do pray that we would see this overwhelming hope that you want us to experience even right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things on that bulletin. I really believe there are three things that you could say, okay, what could we see here this morning? I believe there's a present waiting that we're dealing with right now. Present waiting. We're kind of waiting for things. We talked about the blessed hope last week, the rapture. I believe this is the rapture under the radar passage, to be totally honest with you. I think that in this, the type of descriptions that the apostle gives in this particular section of Romans chapter 8 is what will happen at the time of the rapture. We should be thinking about that. You don't poo-poo the rapture. As I said last week, the rapture is not some 20th century doctrine that they never taught in the early church. Foundationally speaking, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you could look and see the history of the order of the New Testament books right about A.D. 49, A.D. 50, shortly after the church is birthed. The apostles, he's on a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ to go reach the Gentile world. Problems arise in those early churches. You and I are never without need of instruction as a believer. I believe that Scripture is very clear that you are to think about your hope as a believer. God wants this in your thinking and mind. It will change the way you experience life right now in 2019. God is very long-suffering. He can put His schedule on a God timetable, and God will do what He's going to do, and we can still have the same hope that the early Christians have. I believe this hope is revolutionary to an effective Christian life. So I believe there's a present waiting, and you'll see that in verses 18 to 20. There's a present promise in verses 21 to 23, and there's the power of our hope in verses 24 to 25. I have no idea how I'm going to get out of all of this meat in 6 hours. Oh, sorry. You are awake. But I think in all that we're experiencing in this world and some of the things going on, and I'm sure some of us, our lives might right now feel rather uneventful. You know, no one immediately in our life has cancer. You know, money might be okay. We've got some, you know, measure of stuff that can change in an instant. And we'll have some pictures just to go over in a couple minutes to show that. But the Scripture says, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I want to make the distinction about suffering here. Yes, big picture suffering exists in the world. You've got famines, you've got problems, you have all types of challenges, health issues, financial issues. I get it. is this is a world that there is always seems to be some out of balance somewhere in the lives of people. I would argue that I believe the suffering that the apostle is describing is how the believer is living in this present age with the hope that they're holding out ultimately to be with Christ. And because of that, there's often persecution associated with that. So you ask a person who never really wants to raise their flag, don't really want to tell people I'm a Christian, don't want to sacrifice and give money so that I can make sure that this church is here long term. I just want to go out and go to the movies. I want to do this. I want to go to dinner five times a week. Whatever it is, whatever. And I'm not saying there's no guilt here. I'm just saying that there's a lot when you prioritize your life scripturally and you think differently, you may expect a little ridicule. Yeah, we're not going to do that this year. We can't afford it. Actually, we're going to give our money to Samaritan's Purse who are making a difference in Jesus' name. What? What? You know, sometimes you get those looks out there. But see, because you're thinking about a future reality that has present implications right now. And so the suffering, I believe, and I think Paul does leave room here that you could talk about some of the wider suffering that we witness in the world today. But specifically here, if you track with Romans chapter 8, he's talking about suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Being that person who stands. I remember so many times in my life, I've taken a stand for Christ, sometimes stupidly in one sense, didn't know what I was going to say. Sometimes they say take a new Christian and lock him up for a year because he really doesn't know what to do, right? We've all been there. However, I took a stand for Christ. Sometimes we take a stand early in our Christian life that we don't seem to want to take when we get older because now we're among colleagues, we're among people. But you know what? God gives you wisdom, and I appreciate, Mark, the uniqueness of each of our calling and where God keeps us. Maybe there's a work environment that you're into right now, and how do you raise your flag? How do you tell people that, hey, I have a present hope in this sin-cursed world? I can tell you what Jesus Christ did for me, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The apostle would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for every person, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There is no person in this world without the hope of everlasting life. However, we got to argue that not everybody's holding on to that. There are people looking for hope in other places. But this set of scriptures, I believe, paints an accurate picture of the condition of the world. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You have to think about sufferings are temporary, glory is forever. That's awesome. This is awesome. Do you know that God wants to put you on display? Do you realize what this scripture passage is going to tell us is what's already at work going on in the life of the believer? It doesn't matter how many times you fail. It doesn't matter how many times. All it matters is that you keep getting up and you keep trusting Christ. And you know what? You need a good local church to succeed at that. You need good Bible teaching. You need good. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, right? That's what happens to Christians. Oh, I can go it alone. It's just me and Jesus. We're like this. No, you need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And if somehow in this day where it's like, I can get it on the internet, I watch. My church is on the internet, right? It's just, we are very focused on being self-sufficient. And suffering in the local church oftentimes where, you know, we share stuff at prayer meeting. We have people open their mouth at prayer meeting and say, hey, this is a situation that's going on in my life. And you know what? Right now it feels pretty ugly. Feels pretty ugly in my family. I took a stand for Christ and somehow they mocked me. It's like, well, we're going to pray for you. Let's pray. Let's ask God. They come back and like, God used me in a marvelous way. It's like, you know, should we be surprised that God wants to work in us? Should we be surprised that that we are the first fruits of what he's done by his Holy Spirit? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you realize that we go first? We go first. In other words, the great first work of God's displaying his great and matchless power is in the rapture, is when he transforms you in an instant. And then there's a period of time that God's going to allow to take place on planet Earth during this tribulation time. But eventually, Everything is going to be made new. Everything. These typhoons or these hurricanes that we see, like, blowing areas apart. The beautiful Bahamas. You trust me, this next couple weeks, you won't be seeing Carnival crews pointing to the Bahamas and say, hey, let's go. Right? They're not leading the way there for a while. I heard somebody say it's going to take at least 10 years to rebuild. We all like pictures of paradise, but even our best pictures of paradise in this world are very temporary. That's why God says, don't waste your time. Yeah, don't say, I'm not saying don't go on a vacation, but your best life is not living on a Caribbean island where you have no more problems, okay? You aren't going to get there till, you're not going to get all of that till you're with the Lord in heaven. In the meanwhile, we work out the salvation. Paul says we work it out with fear and trembling. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss opportunities for Jen and Jeff and seeing people come into this church and being impacted by this great and awesome love of Christ that they can know for sure. If I die today, if I'm ever killed, taken in a shooting, I'm on a Caribbean an island stranded because of some hurricane, they couldn't get me off in time, and the wind, 185 mile an hour winds blow me off the island, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You realize there's the hope that God has for you is in me is guaranteed, and it's based, as we learned last week, in the resurrection. See, we believe that Christ died for our sins. He was buried in the scriptures. He rose again the third day. He appeared to 500 witnesses. 500 people saw this living Christ. He was dead in that tomb. And now we're seeing this one. They put nails in his hands and his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his brow. He bled. He suffered. He died. He was in that tomb for 3 days. And he rose again. And guess what? He offers that to you right now. He offers that amazing reality to me. And guess what? He wants you and I to offer that to other people. That's why a church that I believe is missional in their thinking, that says, you know what? We're not just about us getting together and singing some great hymns. I love that. I love the singing that we get to do here. But I think of it as, let's grow the people that we have in this church. Let's get you rock solid so that you see this present realm the way God sees it. It is at best temporary. And a new earth, a new world, a new future, a perfect, unadulterated, no sin, no death, that is coming. And the believer is the one who has the right to be there. As many who has received him, Jesus said, he gave the right to become the sons of God. You can't earn salvation. There's no earning of it. We want to think that we can do something to earn our salvation. Well, if I'm just good enough, if I just gave a little bit more money, if you gave all your savings to Samaritan's Purse, somehow God's going to look upon that favorably. Don't do that unless God tells you to do that. He puts it on your heart. But I would just say, it's not about trying to earn points with God. If you serve him, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But it says here, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God wants to, a time is coming, he's going to put what he's done in you on full display. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. If you were to go back in your Bible to the book of Genesis, you see the greatest injury that comes into the life of man and woman, that sin. It devastates them. It devastates everything. God's perfect image in them was injured because of sin. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, then Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. God gave them very specific instructions. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. In other words, why do you think we all sweat our brains out when we do hard work? Right? All this stuff where heart attacks, problems, you know, diabetes, all these problems, these issues, is because we're working against a curse. That curse came in because of sin. It cannot be undone except by Jesus. And it's already been done completely. This is so perfect. We should be like as happy as me. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You think about the chaos sometimes of our own lives. Can't find things. Don't know where we put things. It's just like we're so convoluted because sin has hurt us. And you can't, the only way that we can begin to get some of this under control is with the help of God. I've seen people in our church, it's just amazing. Some of you don't even know the progress you're making, but I look on, I say, you realize 6 months ago the way you spoke? Do you realize what God's helping you do? Do you realize your hunger for righteousness and the things that God wants to do in you? Do you realize what He's doing in you? So take heart and rejoice that whatever progress any of you are making, whatever progress I'm making, see, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And he whispers, you know, whatever your history might be, whatever hard habit you still seem not to be able to give up, Satan likes to rub that in your face and say, see, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't do that. You really wouldn't think that. See, what you now see is what God already knows is there. Simply put, there's a vile sin nature in every one of us that you didn't put there, but you came into the world with it. The only way that that gets removed is by trusting Christ, because what happened on that cross is that all of your sin was already nailed to it. It was disarmed. God's not holding against the human being anymore. He paid for that in full. This is like the best news ever. And that as you get to know that and understand that and you trust that, that's why you can't, you know, if you're going to go out and share your faith, you're giving out the good stuff. You're giving out the gospel. You're giving out complete and total forgiveness that every human being is really craving. Every human being really wants to know that they're right with God. That's the cry of the human heart. I really believe that. But people try to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. Got a call yesterday here at the church. Guy needs help. It's like, I'm just trying to get my life back together. And I'm just hearing this guy I'm thinking he's really telling me the truth. I'm this age, I've been at this place in my life for too long, and I want this breakthrough. I said, do you know the Lord? Do you know God? Do you know Him? Do you know what Christ did for you? And we're hoping to get together. But see, some people think that they can just pull up their bootstraps and go fly away to a new city and I'll just be all better there. It doesn't happen. You bring you with you. Okay, you're going with you. You're going with you. And if you recognize what God has already done in you through Christ and all that we're experiencing right now, I mean, this gives you a overwhelming hope. Moses would go on to say in Genesis chapter 3, both obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit here, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. God is giving a very accurate picture of what sin did. And if you look at the life cycle of every human being, it just happens. And there's redundancy. There's redundancy in what, when this was written, when Jesus came to planet Earth, 2,000 years later, we're all still doing the same stuff. We wake up every day, we go to work, we do something. We're endeavoring to do something. But ultimately, this is going to end. God says it's going to end. It's not always going to go on like this. The scripture says, as in the days of Noah, right? So shall it be in the coming of the sons of men. People are still giving into marriage, giving into pleasure, all these things. And it's like, what does Massachusetts need? Just one more casino, right? All these things. We just need one more pot shop. We just need one more place that we can go indulge in the flesh so that we can somehow escape the highs that are really what we're saying is, I'm not happy. I don't feel happy. I'm anxious. Well, what you need is a good dose of Jesus, a real dose of Him. Number one, in salvation. Number two, in getting to know this amazing love. That's why it's so awesome when you see somebody has lived an immoral lifestyle and they've trashed their life, trashed them. Whatever it might be, HIV, you name it, drug, just family relationships, gone. And they say, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. God delivered me from that. That's not me anymore. But see, Satan still keeps knocking on your door, and after a while you get tough. I ain't giving ground to him. I'm suiting up, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. I'm putting on the whole armor of God because I realize how vulnerable I still am. I need the helmet, that hope of salvation, right? I need to have my feet ready to preach the gospel. See, when you preach the gospel to somebody, or share Christ, I should say, that's an effect on you. That's a huge effect on you. You think like, okay, it's just what they need to hear. Do you realize this guy preaching this sermon right now is affecting me? Okay, I get the most out of it because I'm, you know, hopefully been thinking about these things but I'm just kind of passing on to you, but it's affecting me. Preaching affects us because it's a witness. Once again, we are reminding ourselves every single Sunday how awesome this amazing gospel is. And so as we looked at last week, this idea of hope that Paul, in the very two verses in this little section here, verses 24 and 25, Paul uses the word hope five times. So why do you think I call this an overwhelming hope? Because it's an overwhelming hope. He wants you to have an overwhelming hope in your present situation. So whether you're suffering for Jesus right now in any capacity, whether you're dealing with physical affliction, whatever the deal is, whatever the stuff going on, emotional torment, guilt, shame, condemnation, all of the stuff that wants to fire at you, I encourage you, and I've learned this myself, stop listening to those lies. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is my gospel. This is the gospel that God wants me to declare. This is the gospel that I can get up here 52 Sundays a year, even though I do take a few off here and there. This is the gospel that I need to hear preached again and again and again. And one thing I absolutely love about what God's doing in this church, and we are fighting for clarity, fighting for scriptural clarity, so that when you walk out the door this morning and you face stuff tomorrow, whatever that might be, that you know that your feet are on a firm foundation. And my church back in East Wareham, Massachusetts, is praying for my success, is praying that God would use these truths to impact me. So Paul, this hope, this word we pointed out last week in the Greek, it's called elpis. It's confident expectation to anticipate with pleasure. I saw some faces beaming last week because of the hope of the rapture. It doesn't matter that it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's awesome when something like is so amazing where you ever be in that place where you're just waiting. You're waiting for something. Like you're just waiting. Our church has been waiting for a long time for a couple of things. And we're starting to see some things that are so encouraging. But you know, when you start planting those seeds 2 years ago, or three even, and you realize we're going through this again, we're looking at this possibility again, we're hoping for this again, and then it doesn't happen. It's like you just say, okay. But see, a church that trusts God says, you know what, it's not about our timing. It's not about, well, we want things. We want God to do some great things. But what I realize is that when that answer comes, you look back and you say, all of it led to here. All of it was worth it. All of that, all of those developments, all of those conversations, all of those relationships that God is doing led to this moment. And you look back and you say, God is so amazing. He's so faithful. And see, that's why the Christian can't quit. See, because you want a grand entrance into heaven. I really believe that God wants to give each of us a grand entrance. He wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I really believe that. But see, the scriptures talk about people give up their hope. Then they face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and they come into that time really with, you know, they kind of lost their hope. They gave up their hope along the way. They didn't lose their salvation, and I'm a big believer. A believer does not lose their salvation, but they can lose their hope. And if you lose your present hope, your present life is not being used the way God wants it to be used. You know, God wants to work in us. That's why in point number two there, we have a present promise. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. The Bible, Paul refers to it in Titus as the believer's hope of the rapture is the glorious hope. He uses the same word here. This is a glorious liberty. Let's take a look at those two pictures from the Bahamas. This is the sign that the world is still very much in chaos, that so we know people, people are throwing around all types of things when storms like this happen. Did God allow this to happen? He did. He did allow it to happen. Is this His will? I don't believe this is His will. I believe because we get the scriptural record of how God allowed corruption to enter the world because of sin, and His plan is that human beings will know the hope that He has for them, even though they're born into this system, they're born into this world system. This is to remind us that this world is not our home. If anything here, this points to that we are looking for a far better place than what this just did. 18 hours hovering over the northern Bahamas. All these people. Now, can the scripture, and you'll see in this chapter, does God cause all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes? Yes. Can this be used for the glory of God? Absolutely. You know that people who get Samaritan's Purse aid over the next few weeks are going to experience something like they never had before. Some of these people are going to just fall on their face and bawl their eyes out because they've never seen this type of love. So don't underestimate what God might want to do through the trials and the difficulties in our lives and in stuff like this. Should the church be actively praying for these situations? 100%. But this stuff, you know, they're continuing to watch tropical activity in the Atlantic, out in the Pacific. But this world right now is longing for its redemption. And when Jesus comes for His church and transforms you into a bright new person, the Bible says that when you see Jesus, you will be like Him. You're not going to be God, but you are going to have perfection. You are going to be everything that we look at in our lives that is imperfect, it's wrong. This is this amazing, amazing transformation that we are waiting for. And Paul says it here. You got to think about this. This is so cool. I know, I'm going long. I am going to try to get through these last two points. In verse 23, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the Old Testament times, you read a lot about the angel of the Lord being the support of the people. Angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord ministered. The believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing is, some people are more intimate with the Spirit of God, knowing that, you know what, God's giving me some, I'm aware of His nudges. I know that in that situation, I don't want to speak that way, not just in a foul way, but that may not be the right time for me to say those words. I might be thinking them. So the Holy Spirit teaches us what to say. But even, I think of equal importance, the Holy Spirit has already sealed the believer. And see, this is a guaranteed finished work. Even though your life is still challenged and you still might be saying, you don't know me, Pastor Dave. I'm still a disaster. Well, I get it because I'm one too, right? But we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what God said He would do when He would give us His Spirit sealed us for this glorious day of redemption. I just keep my eyes fixed on Him. The Bible says, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Someone said that there's the power of a new affection. You get something new. You get a brand new car. I will never let this car get dirty again. Right? You've been there. Brand new. Everything smells good. 3 months later, cups, wrappers, dust, dirt, grime, blah. It's all there, right? And so, but there's a power of a new affection. Like, take your feet off when you get into my car. Dennis just said that to me the other day. No, I'm just teasing you. He did not. But we want to have a holy occupation. I believe when Jesus, in one of His parables, He says, occupy till I come. If you and I are occupied with the things of heaven right now, it changes everything. It changes everything. That ugly look, that bad comment, that jerky thing that somebody says to you, you know what? What you're seeing is, what we're experiencing is the results of sin in this sin-cursed world. And you and I got to somehow say, you know what? I am not submitting to that because my hope is so glorious, I want to keep it fresh and alive. Bitterness. Bible says, don't let any root of bitterness rise up among your members. Bitterness can destroy a church. I urge you to please pray for this church as we continue to seek God. Satan is not happy with us because we love Jesus and he doesn't. And we want people to know Christ. We want people to know Him. And finally here, it's the power of our hope, verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. Here's the five times Paul uses this word, elpis. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if you can just produce it, if it's just on the table right here, that's not hope. You got it. You know, I sure hope for water. Well, got it right here. It's not real hope, right? I really need water. And all of a sudden, somebody comes down with a cup of water. I'm like, my hope is now being realized. But if we hope for what we do not see, in other words, that's what we're hoping for. What I'm speaking to you this morning is what's guaranteed for every one of us. So we're hoping for it in one sense. We're hungry for it. We are expecting it fully. We are actively waiting. That's why we should be praying. Prayer is an effective way of keeping our hope fresh in the Lord. This is a steadfast endurance. You want to stay steadfast in your endurance with the Lord? Continue to seek God in prayer as we're living and empowered by both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I think I'm going to end right there this morning. I pray that as you know more and more what these are, we're presently waiting. We have a present promise. In other words, God's making good on every one of His promises to us. And the power of this hope changes what we see going on in this world all around us and reminds us a better day absolutely is promised for the believer. Do you enjoy this reality? Are you enjoying it right now? Instead of maybe just not enjoying it enough, I'd encourage you this morning, think about what God has said. It already belongs to you as a believer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my own heart today that this would result in more overwhelming hope. More overwhelming hope for the lives of the believers in this church. Lord, we know that exciting days are upon us, and we pray that we would be the most hope-centered people, the most hope-filled people that anyone knows, that we're not just because we've wrestled with the real problems that are going on with this world. We're not in denial. We're not pretending. We're not the ostrich with his head in the sand. We recognize how desperate we were, and we found life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for any person this morning who's not ever said, I have this hope. If that's you this morning, for whatever reason, you've not laid your heart on this hope that belongs to you, that God says is yours in Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you right now. Just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you that God would use these words to remind you of the hope that belongs to you. Anybody here this morning? Yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for open hearts. Thank you for what you're doing. Praise you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the joy that you give us, that this belongs to us. This is backed by the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing. I do want to pray for those in the Bahamas as we look at their suffering. We can't fix it, Lord, but we can certainly pray that through this horrible ordeal, through this devastation, that many people will recognize, and I know many there have, Lord, but many more would recognize that Christ is with them. Father, pray that the suffering that they endure, that would not be wasted, but you'd use that suffering in their lives, Lord, to bring people to you. Thank you. We love you. And thank you for each person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Susan's going to lead us in a closing song.